and Margie and Karen. So we're continuing on, looking at how we change. And this week our topic is what sin does to us. Joanna asked me if I'm wrapping it up this week, and unfortunately for you, no. I'm speaking next week as well, but I'm not finished next week, but we're going to finish a section, because what we're talking about is change, and change doesn't come easy, and change involves a change in process of our thinking. And I know I have had to do that. And it's interesting, Gail, you know, I'm out in Kingsville. And when you're in a small town, you tend, and you're known as being a Christian, you get people coming into your office who are Christians. And the rule in our office is if a minister moves into town, although I have a closed practice, I'll take them on. And so the minister from First Baptist, Gail, was talking to his wife, and I'm not even sure why, but they were talking about how they have kind of been thinking along the same lines in their church community. How do we change? Not by changing from the outside, by taking on rules and making promises, and I will do this and I will do that, because I can tell you that doesn't work. But how do we change from the inside out? So that's what we've been talking about. We're talking about how do we change our character, not our actions. Because our actions will change out of our character. For me, too long, I thought my character would change if my actions changed. And that doesn't work. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Put up your hand if you did. Not a single person. There goes that question. Because the question is, how many of you have kept your New Year's resolutions? I could tell you probably 80% haven't, but of course 30% of statistics are made up. You got to think about that for a minute. So Galatians 2:20 is the verse that I've been, this is a lovely word, ruminating about, thinking about. It's the word, the verse that God has been speaking to me about, and it's kind of the framework for this first few weeks that I've been speaking is based on. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who I was before I became a Christian is dead. Who I am now is Christ living through me. And we're going to pause and just open in prayer. Lord Jesus, as I've thought many times, I can easily get up and give a message. I can string together words. I could do this out of my own flesh, but that's not what you want. I pray that it would be you speaking through me, that it would be your words, not mine. Thank you, because I know that's what you will do. Amen. So when we read this verse, there's a lot of ways we can interpret, I'm crucified with Christ. And here's one I thought about. I have to crucify my ambitions and serve Jesus. And then there's the life which I now live in the flesh. Christ lives in me. A way of interpreting that is Jesus lives in me to help me when I can't do it. Jesus helps me get my life together. That's different ways I've even heard people apply this kind of verse. And the problem is both of those ways are wrong. I learned how to do this a little while ago, so I've got to do it. You know, put the X's on, all that kind of stuff. And I don't know why, but every week God has been giving me thoughts from the prodigal son parable. And I asked some questions last week. And the questions I asked is, did the two sons, and in the parable there are two sons, did they ever stop being sons? Their position in the family was determined by their birth, not what they thought about themselves. So I'm going to ask a question, and I'm wondering if somebody can answer. What did the prodigal son view that he needed to become to come back and see his father? I will become one of his, it's not servants, it's hired servant. He thought he needed to become an employee to come back and see his father. What did the elder son say he was in terms of his relationship with his father? This is a harder one. All these years I have slaved for you. The word is slave. The prodigal thought of himself better off than the son who was there. What did the father say to the elder son? All that I have is yours. The elder son thought he had been a slave to get what was already his. Keep that in your mind. Both sons expressed who they believed they were, but what did the father call both of them? Son. The prodigal thought he had to work his way to get back into the family. That was his, at least we can't say it's not in the text, but I believe that was his thinking process. If I go back and work hard enough, Dad will accept me. And the older son was already slaving for what he already had. And I want you to remember, we have been born into the family of God. Our position in the family of God is not what we think it is or how we feel about it. Now, that's not quite right. Take that thought out, backspace. Our position in the family of God is not what we feel it is. It's what God says it is, what the Father says it is. So we've read this. This will be the fifth time we've read this passage. I've shortened it by a couple of verses. But when we read this, I want you to get this in your mind. My old nature, my old self, no, I'm going to quit using the word nature because that's not right. My old man, my old self has been crucified, buried with Jesus, and when Jesus was resurrected, a new self, a new man was raised up. Paul says that for those who were he was speaking to, he says, do you not know that your baptism symbolizes this? So all of them had been baptized. You went down into the water, you were buried with Jesus, you rose again. You rose again with Jesus. So we'll read this. Did you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. So we were united with Christ in his death. And when it says baptism, you could take that as the physical act of baptism, which they all would have been, or spiritual baptism when we become Christians. We were united with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Our old self, and although we don't read in this portion of scripture that our sins, but our old self, our old man, was buried with him and remained in the grave. Our new man was raised, and it says, into newness of life. And some people suggest that the wording there is raised into a supernatural life. You could just tuck that into your memory. But our new man was raised into newness of life. Jesus was raised into a new body. We're not at that point yet. Our new nature is, I use the word nature, our new man, our new self was put into our old body, which will die someday. You know, my dad's over 100. My mom's over 98. My investment counselor said, I better have a really good plan. But our bodies are decaying. And then this is what we talked about last week, that Jesus showed us how to live that, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. As we look at his example, how he lived his life, he was fully God, but he did not exercise his Godness outside of when the Father told him to do that. That's important. We're going to talk in a few weeks about the flesh. The flesh is me operating out of my own skill sets, everything I've done to make me who I am today. God may choose to do that. Jesus was fully God, but he exercised his divine attributes only when told to by the Father. And this is Jesus speaking. Remember, these are his last words on earth, so they got to be important, you know, his final supper. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If there was somebody who walked the earth who could have done things in his own power, it certainly would be the Son of God. But he said, I speak the words that the Father tells me to speak. I do the actions that the Father tells me to do. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. This is Jesus again. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, what day is that? Well, I thought about this after last week. Last week I said the day of his resurrection. Maybe it's Pentecost. I'm not sure. I'm not sure for understanding this if it makes a difference which day that is. But in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Christian life is not me living my life with Jesus' help. The Christian life is Jesus living through me. Jesus comes to us through the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So how does this all work? I don't know. We have the Trinity. Every aspect of God is present in each member of the Godhead. There are differences in the Trinity. And I was hearing this, a speaker said, the Father loves as a Father. The Son loves as a Son. The Son proceeds from the Father and the Son if you're on this side of Constantinople. And if you're on that side, the Spirit proceeds from the Son. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. That was a joke only for me. Jesus himself bore our sins on the body on the tree. When he died on the cross, my sins were placed in him. In Colossians, there's that word picture of the certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. The specific crime of that led to that person's crucifixion. It was mine, yours, everybody who's here, was nailed to the cross. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Now, what's interesting is that's in Hebrews twice. Got to be important. In Psalm 103, it says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far I've removed their sins from you. The sins I committed throughout my life were forgiven long before I was born. So think about it. When was the crucifixion? 2,000 years ago. When did I commit today's sins? Today. When did I commit the sins between the age of 0 and 61? Well, before. my sins that I'm going to commit in the future. Were any of those not put on Jesus on the cross? No, every single one of them were put on Jesus on the cross. Were any of those not forgiven? No, they've all been forgiven. Were any of those not forgotten? No, all of those have been forgotten. Were any of those totally gone? All of them, totally gone. So, here's the question. Then does it matter if I sin? Well, one hand, no. Doesn't. Because they're all forgotten. They're all forgiven. But then we don't understand what sin does to me now, every day in my life. Now in Romans 6, it says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And if your answer to that is yes, you don't understand grace. And if your answer to that is we better be careful that grace isn't too big that people will run out and sin, is you don't understand grace either. You think you can control people's behaviors by laws, and it doesn't work. So what does sin do to me? I want you to tuck this into your memory, because we're going to come back to this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. That area, opportunity, that's the do not give the devil an opportunity. The word can also be, it's an area that's set apart. It's a space. Some translations say a foothold. Some say opportunity, because it can mean that. And I've heard it also referred to as a stronghold. And as we talk about this next week, for some of us, it is a stronghold. But what we're talking about in this is sin is in two different ways in the Bible. We're talking about sin as a specific action. Sin in Romans 6 and 7 is also a noun, a person. Maybe person's the wrong way, a force. Here's an interesting thing. God comes to Cain and he says, sin is crouching at your door, and he uses a noun. And then he says, you must have mastery over him. There's an aspect of sin where it is a force, it is a person. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about specific actions, lying, cheating, adultery, for whatever is in your mind, in terms of we can all come up with a long list of sins. So let's look in Genesis 3. We're going to read the fall. I've got all the scripture on the overhead if you want to follow it, or you can open up to Genesis 3. If we're going to look at what sin does to us, we might as well start at the beginning. We're going to back up before 3. We're going to look at chapter 2, the last verse. So God created Adam and Eve, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. He put them with certain innate desires. We're going to talk about that again, of work, food, intimacy, purpose. These are in our bodies, in our brains. These are hardwired into our brains. And all of those aspects of their life were satisfied in the Father. Paul, when he's talking in Athens, he's talking to on Mars Hill, where there's all of these idols. He quotes a Greek poet, and he says, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have the ultimate of that. In God, Adam and Eve, lived and moved and had their being, and every need they had was satisfied in God. And then we read in chapter 3, we read the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked?" And we're going to stop there, but we're going to back up and reread part. So the fall occurs. And I know I've said this before. I wonder if there was a noise that occurred. You don't want to draw too many analogies from current things, but I always remember in the first Star Wars movie when that planet was wiped out, and the one guy says, "There was a rift in the Force." A couple of you will know the line. Nobody wants to admit they know the line. But something happened, and the world changed at this moment. Let's just read this passage again. "Then the eyes of both of them were open," that's Adam and Eve, "and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" So what did sin do to Adam and Eve? God said, "The day you sin, you will die." Well, they didn't die, but they did. Their spirit, which was in communion with God, died. We have a body, a soul, which is mind, will, emotions, personality, and we have a spirit, the part of us that communes with God. We are a spirit being that indwells a body. That spirit died the day Adam and Eve fell. And if we read in Romans 5, death entered into every single person. It became part of the genetic makeup of mankind at that moment. Physical bodies die eventually, but our spirit died at that moment. What else happened? They felt shame. They were naked. Suddenly, they looked at each other and they realized they were naked. So here's a thought. Those of us who are married, nakedness between a husband and wife is natural. Why at that moment did they look at each other and say, we're naked? Because it shouldn't have mattered between the two of them. This creates a problem in couples that as they get older, if one of them has dementia, because you begin to forget who you are. And I'll tell couples that are living together, if one of them has dementia, I said, what's going to happen is someday you're going to walk in on your spouse when they're in the bathroom, and they're not going to remember who you are, and they may be violent towards you, because that's just a natural reaction. But for some reason, Adam and Eve looked at each other and felt they had to get dressed in each other's presence. Well, it wasn't each other's presence, it's God's presence, but we'll come back to that. So they felt shame. They hid. God came down, and they thought they could hide from him. Something else I thought of, I had never seen before. They isolated themselves from each other. The woman you gave me, the serpent, they started blaming each other. As soon as you start blaming the person you're with, the person around you, you isolate yourself from that person. If God is a God of relationship, the enemy wants to isolate us. That's what sin does. It isolates me from those in my community, whether it's my spouse, whether it's my church group, whatever community I'm in. And their concept of God changed immediately. Adam said, I heard you coming, and I hid. So here's the thought. Why would Adam feel he had to hide? Because had God ever shown them anything but love? But Adam and Eve first clothed themselves because of shame that they felt, and then they hid in the trees like God wasn't going to see them, because at that moment their view of God changed. They suddenly viewed God as, well, why would you hide from somebody? Because you're afraid, because you think they're going to hurt you. So what did God do? It's interesting. Don't know if I've ever thought of that. Adam and Eve went and hid, made themselves loincloths. Well, he came for his walk in the garden. Did you think about that? God didn't change his actions. He came down to see Adam and Eve. God then asks a series of questions, and here's the thought for you. Just picture this in your brain. Think about this for a second. God and Adam and Eve had a conversation. What was the tone of God's voice? Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree? So, in our Bibles, it says God came in the cool of the day. The word cool, which pretty well every translation uses, is the word for wind. And in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for wind is also spirit. So, did God come as a wind? I don't know. But if he came as a wind, what was that wind like? So, I want you to think of this before. God came down. How did he come? Did he come thundering in? Was it a hurricane? Were there trees blowing everywhere? Was the foliage on the ground blowing up in the air? Was there thunder and lightning? Or did he come in as a gentle breeze? You think this doesn't mean anything. But I believe it means something for when I mess up. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid, they withdrew from God. Think about that. God came down for his walk. They're hiding. This is something very interesting. They tried to do something to make it right with God. They took leaves and sewed them together. You know, not just that they got a big leaf and hung it down there. They wove them together. They did an action to try to make themselves presentable to God. And what is religion? Religion is actions that I do to do one of two things: make myself presentable to God, or to manipulate God to do what I want him to do. We never think about that second part. Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, was told to leave his household gods behind. What are household gods? They're the things you pray to make it rain, to make your wife pregnant, to give you money. The things you do to control God. Why was it called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It's an interesting thought. Adam and Eve resorted to religion to try and get themselves right with God. And then they isolated themselves from each other. But here's the question. Remember, Paul said to those in Athens, "In him you live and move and have your being." Paul was quoting a Greek poet. And he's saying to the people in Athens, "You people here live and move and have your being in God." Were Adam and Eve any less in God's presence after they fell than before? Sin caused them to change. Their actions, their sin, did not change God. What sin does to us? And I mean sin as in what I do that's wrong. It does exactly the same things. It causes me to hide from God. It creates shame so that I clothe myself into something I'm not. I wear a mask. I pretend I am different than I am. I pretend I am better than I am. It isolates me from those around me. It isolates me from my community. It isolates me from my wife, from my kids. You know, you walk through the casino, and there's probably nothing more isolating than all those folks playing the one-armed bandits. You know, just sitting there, the bell's ringing, and you know, if you're lazy, you push the button. Hey, you don't even do that. You just set it to go, and I think there's a way of not even, you don't even have to push the button. If I'm playing that, I want to pull the crank at least. Sin causes us to want to work, to appease, to make ourselves presentable, to repent by doing something. Okay, God, I'll make it up to you. Gail and I were talking about this the other day. There was a book came out, The Resolution for Men. It's based on that movie. What was the movie? Fireproof? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Gail gave me the book. Now, this is before I was thinking along the lines I am now. I thought, I do not want to read this book because I know in this book there's a point where I'm supposed to make a promise and I've broken every promise I've ever made, why do I want to break another? And I never read the book. You know, God, I promise I will read my Bible every day. I promise I will do this. I promise I will do that. And sin still makes me do the same thing as Adam and Eve did, as the prodigal son. I will come home and be a hired hand. And sin causes us to forget who we are. Were Adam and Eve any less the creations of God? Did God come down to see Adam and Eve? Was he preceded by a thunderstorm that caused them to hide? God came to somebody else in the Bible, Elijah. And how did he come to Elijah? As a still, quiet voice. The elder son, he thought his relationship with his father was, he was his father's slave. What did the father say to him? Everything I have is yours. And that was the reality, because when the prodigal son left, the father had to liquidate all his assets and give one third of it to the younger son, who packed up and left. The older son got everything. The father was actually living out of the good graces of the older son, but the older son thought he was a slave and had forgotten that he already owned everything. Sin still gives the devil a foothold. So this is what happens to me in my life today when I sin. Even though my sins are totally forgiven and are forgotten by the Father. See, sin devastates me. I'm not sure what it does to God, but I sure know the effect it has on me. If our sins are gone, what is the role of confession? And I didn't put it up here, but also repentance. Well, we're going to talk about that next week, but we're just going to kind of lead into it now. This past week, I came home one night. I can't remember which night it was. And Gail was on hold with somebody. And she'd been on hold, I think, 25 minutes. And she was really not happy. And then she hit the wrong button on the phone and disconnected herself. And we sat down at dinner. And, none of you have ever been there. But I just knew if I said the wrong thing, things were not going to go well. Anyhow, a couple of minutes into dinner, Gail said, "I'm really sorry for being short." Why did she do that? She did that because we value what we have got between the two of us enough that we're not going to let something build up between the two of us, so that we are beginning now, instead of justifying our actions, we're just saying, "Well, you know what? I blew it. I'm sorry." Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Our old self is dead. We are new creations with a new spirit. We are Christ lives in me. That phrase is tied into that verse of do not give the devil an opportunity, which is tied into confession and repentance. Here's a question for you to think about. Repentance is a change of actions or a change of mind. All of our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Then why do we confess? Well, we're going to talk about that next week, and I'm going to wrap up what we've talked about for here. But unless I believe, I'll say this is true for me, it may not be true for you, unless I believe that my old self, my old man is dead, that my sins are truly forgiven and forgotten, then I can never get over the sins I commit now, and that all becomes a foothold for the enemy, whose goal is to destroy me, my marriage, my community. God is love, God is community. The enemy wants to destroy everything that God wants. And unless I understand these things, I cannot understand what confession and forgiveness and repentance really are. We'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you died 2,000 years ago. The sins that I've committed up until February 7th, 2015, you died for, and the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow and the day after, they're gone, they're forgotten. You have said you will not remember them anymore. I can live in that. And yet, sin devastates, destroys me, my family, my church community. I don't want that. I want you more. Think of the father and the prodigal son. He was looking for his son's return. He went looking for his son long before his son ever came home. He held out love, acceptance to the elder son. He just wanted his boys to come home. We're learning how to come home. Thank you. Amen.